Looking out at the audience, I would say all but two of you lived in a time before the internet. A time before things such as social media, influencers, all that fun stuff that, you know, unfortunately people of my generation like to ridicule. Why we want to kind of make it seem as if it's a ridiculous thing. But, you know, I've been on the internet for, well, we've been married almost 27 years, so almost 27 years. Using it on a regular basis, watching it grow, seeing the benefits, the negatives, and there's a lot that we can benefit from these things and a lot that we can learn, I think, in these things. As we just read in our reading, that we are to be the light of the world, that we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. At the close of our class, we started edging really closely into my sermon. And we're going to talk about this some this morning, and we'll talk about it in a little bit more depth, Lord willing, this afternoon in our afternoon service. But I think too many times we look at certain things from a collective when we should be looking at it from an individual and not looking at it from someone else's individual, but our own. The influence that we have. And I don't think we really comprehend the influence that we have on those around us. I remember back in the early days, there was very little on the internet in way of influencing other than the advertisers. I mean, how many of you got an AOL disk that had advertisements and you use that and you get all these other ads for everything? And, you know, we think of this modern idea of influencers, but it's really kind of an old thing. When I say Coca-Cola, what do you think of? I'd imagine there's one or two images that pops up in your mind. Perhaps you think the Christmas time and Santa with the Coke and the train coming through. Or maybe you think the cute polar bears that have been used for quite a while. They've been used to sell a product. You think of your favorite sports figures and how many times have they been on the cover of a magazine? How many times have they been on the cover of a Wheaties box? So they're used to advertise all these different things because those brands recognize that those individuals have a certain appeal and they will draw in a certain audience. And so they pay them for their time and for their image and use them to sell their products. They know the influence that they will have. I mean, you go back into the early days of pre-television, you know, the days of radio. And if you listen to some of the old programs, you asked me the other day if I knew Abbott and Costello. Let me tell you, I listened to a lot of Abbott and Costello. And I love listening to it because you'll hear the ads and it's like, 4 out of 5 doctors prefer Camel. The doctors are selling cigarettes because they say this is better for you than this other brand. They recognize that those doctors had an influence on the listeners. And we all need to understand, we need to realize the power of our influence. How many times has a friend come up to you and said, "Hey, you got to watch this show. This show is a really good show. I think you would enjoy it." And how many times have you watched a show because you trusted the input of the person who told you? They influenced you to watch a show or a movie. Or someone said, "Hey, there's this new restaurant downtown." I know that's kind of a rare thing here in Red Bay, but there's a new restaurant downtown. We went and ate there last week. It was really good. You should go and try it. And you go and try it, you were influenced by the respect that you have for your friends. Perhaps you know that they have good taste in food and such. And so you go and you try it, you were influenced in those things. Paul speaks of the dangers of influence. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Don't be deceived. Bad company, evil company corrupts good morals or good conversation, good conduct. And that's the thing. We are either being influenced for good or we're being influenced for bad. But the reverse of that is true as well. We are either influencing others for good or we're influencing them for bad. Because if we're not influencing them at all, we're influencing them for bad, aren't we? I mean, let's just really consider it. And we need to recognize the power of our influence and learn how to channel that influence to lead others to Christ. I've enjoyed social media, mainly because in the beginning, I enjoyed it because I lived away from the majority of my family, the majority of our married life. We've lived in Louisiana and Tennessee. We've lived in Maryland. We've lived in West Virginia, South Dakota. We've lived hours, sometimes 10, even 24 hours away from everybody in my family. And so it was nice to be able to stay in regular contact and to know what's going on and what they had for lunch or where they're going and what they're doing and such. It was enjoyable. But I've also watched it and I've listened to others and how they respond to it. And I can see the positive ways that social media can be used. But unfortunately, we oftentimes focus on the negative ways because that seems to be the predominant thing. But one thing that we need to understand is that our social media, if you're on that, is a reflection of us. What we're seeing is what we're clicking on, what we're spending a little bit more time on. That algorithm there is to fine-tune that into things that they believe you are interested in. If you are seeing things on your social media that you don't think you would be interested in, let me tell you, you need to change your scrolling habits. But many of you might be going, oh, social media, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, I'm going to tell you this, as a child of God, it is the quickest, most efficient, most cost-effective way to spread the word of God on this planet. Where else can you present a lesson with a potential audience of millions all around the world? Where else, if you put in the time and if you put in the effort, can you present the word of God, whether it's a picture with a scripture and a little bit of text or other things, and it can be spread around the globe? I've been using, like I mentioned, social media, and I've been using it with the congregations where I've preached for a number of years, and you get to look at the analytics of things and how these things reach, and you see, you learn a little bit more about how these things work, and it can be a very effective tool to spread the gospel. It can also be a very effective tool to spread lies, hate, and other disgusting things, but you know what? The light of the gospel will always overpower the darkness of this world. And so I want us to consider this morning, and like I said, we'll talk about this some more this evening, the idea of the power of our influence. And I want us to look at this individually, because each of us are influencing someone. Others are watching you, whether it's your coworkers, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, whatever, they're watching you and they are aware of what you're doing and how you're going about doing these things. Now, one of the negatives when you look at the social media influencers that we have so prevalent today, and it's really nothing new, is they have this perception. They portray this life of perfection. And think about it. You go back through advertising and you can see they didn't choose those who were troubled individuals to portray their products. They wanted someone who had a good image. And oftentimes there was a good conduct clause. We'll pay you this amount of money if you'll advertise this as long as you continue to have good conduct. And if they got caught out doing something that was against that clause, they would be dropped. And nowadays it's just Photoshop. They make everything look perfect, and the vacations that they take are just, they're postcard worthy. But as Christians, I think the image that we need to be projecting is one of perfectly imperfect. You see, unfortunately, with a lot of Christians, they want to present this idea that we are perfect. There's nothing wrong with us. We are righteous, and there's no way that you can say anything against that. And is that really what we should be portraying. Because if we portray ourselves as being just this perfect individual that never sins, then how would anybody think, well, I can't live up to that. Why would I even try? So we need to be honest. Many here, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, many here have committed sins, fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are perfectly imperfect. God makes us right in His sight. But when you see a lot of this portrayed online or in personal life or even on t-shirts, phrase, too blessed to be stressed. Well, I appreciate the sentiment there. Yes, as Brother Bruce pointed out, we have a lot of blessings in God. We have a lot of things that we should be thankful for, but it doesn't mean that all the everyday cares are just instantly wiped away. That we are never facing difficult times. Another one you might see a lot of times is no God, no happiness. N-O, God, N-O, happiness. And then K-N-O-W, no God, no happiness. In other words, if you just come to know God, then instantly you're walking around with a big old fat smile on your face and there's never a difficult time in your life. They present this idea of perfection. Everything is perfect. Another phrase that gets thrown around a lot, a passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ or Him who strengthens me, depending on your translation. And they use it to imply there's nothing impossible. You'll see sports figures getting up, they're receiving a reward, they go, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In other words, God made them into what they are and made them this amazing athlete. But let's look at the context of verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11. As Paul, and keep in mind, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. Now, he's under house arrest. It's not like he's in this deep, dark, dank prison, but he's got soldiers there with him. He's not allowed to leave. And he writes in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul isn't saying that, you know, I can run faster than everybody else because Christ strengthens me. I can earn more money than everybody else because Christ is there with me. He says, in whatever situation I'm facing, I've learned to be content with what God has given me at that moment and to know that I can get through any good time or bad time because Christ is with me. Paul was able to get through beatings, stonings, imprisonments, shipwrecks because Christ was there. Do you think he was walking around with a giant smile on his face saying, hey, throw another rock at me? You really think that's what he's doing? But he's able to face these things because God was with him. As Christians, we should recognize and acknowledge that we are perfectly imperfect. We're made perfect by God, but we are imperfect ourselves. Too many times preachers get this idea of, well, they just would never do anything wrong. Guess what? If you cut us, do we not bleed? We're human. We make mistakes. We have the same difficulties that everybody else have. And we lift up certain individuals in the church and we go, though, well, they would never suffer this. Maybe they dealt with that 20 years ago in a way that you couldn't even imagine. Or maybe they're going through something that you're not aware of. We don't need to Photoshop to mask or hide our imperfections because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them. And that's the message we need to be getting out to others. In Revelation 1, there in verse 5, we see that this letter is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood. And so I need to be letting others know, yes, I sin. I fall short. But the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse me, and that same blood is there to cleanse all of any sin. There is no sin so great that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse it. We don't need to be photoshopping things and making it look like we're some perfect self-righteous individual. And it's not that we have to revel. We're not to be reveling in our imperfections. Looking over in Romans chapter 6, there as Paul is about to begin discussing the baptism that where we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, where we are made in His likeness and arise to walk in newness of life. He says there in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's not that we revel in our sins, but we let others know that we are imperfect. And we've been made perfect. We've been made righteous by God. We revel in the knowledge that our sins can be forgiven. Look over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 9, we see a list of individuals that, well, not very nice, are they? I mean, these are the dregs of society throughout the history of mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. But such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I don't think the church in Corinth was putting up, hey, this is who we used to be and this is who we are now. But people knew who they were. And they saw the change that was brought about in their life. And they knew, they could tell others, this is how I've changed. This is why I've changed. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul is quoting from the Psalms. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We need to harness the power of our influence by demonstrating how we are dealing with our struggles with grace. And we give glory to God in how we're overcoming these things. And it must be understood that just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're always going to go around happy. When David was writing the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51 was written there in a time when everything had fallen apart. David had had murder committed adultery, had a child from that adultery. Child is dying. Nathan comes. You're the guy. I don't think David was writing Psalm 51 with a big smile on his face. He's writing in a period of great stress, great grief. It's a very raw emotion. And you find that a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. I was looking through a study that I was reading a while back, and the guy, he's focused a lot on studying the Psalms, and he also spends a lot of time studying the hymns that we sing and comparing those. How many sad songs do you remember from the psalm books? I mean, just really, really sad songs. They're all songs of lifting up and praise, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you look at the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and a third are psalms of lamentation, psalms of sorrow, psalms of crying out to God in times of great difficulty and need. And I think that's what we're missing. We want to present this, everything's wonderful, everything's great, there's nothing wrong, God has blessed me. And people are looking at that and going, well, I could never attain that. But you know what? We can't either. It is only through the blood of Christ that we have our sins forgiven, that we can find any joy. Life is full of struggles and difficulties. Paul, as I mentioned before, was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, in constant peril, he writes. When we find him and Silas in the prison in Philippi, wrongfully imprisoned, we don't read of them laughing and joking around. They're hurting. They've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. They're distressed, but they are spending their time in singing songs of praise to God and praying to the only comfort that can be found. And note, as you read in Acts chapter 16 in that account, go down and look at the very end of verse 25, and it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were influencing the entire prison by how they handled a very difficult time. People are watching you. And we need to understand that. They're watching you. They're watching how you handle things. They're watching how you blow up when things are difficult, how you handle them calmly, who you turn to. And we have the power to influence people for good or for bad. And so we are to be influencers on how to be perfectly imperfect. We keep pressing on, leaning heavily on the grace and mercy of God. When you become a child of God, when you became a Christian, you became what's known as a brand ambassador. Now, this is a noble goal for a lot of modern influencers, and it's nothing new. Again, I think back, Tiger Woods was a brand ambassador for a number of different companies. In fact, people like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, made more money from their sponsors than they made playing the sports that they played. We're talking millions and millions of dollars because they saw them as the elite and someone that others could look up to. And so they put all their time and money into it. Note what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 20, Paul says, and who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians in Corinth. Paul is a Christian writing to Christians, and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now, see, the church in Corinth had some problems. And they were not exactly good brand ambassadors at that moment. They were ambassadors of division, of spite, anger, jealousy. Paul says, look, you're reflecting poorly on Christ. If you turn over in your psalm books, number 460, my favorite songs, the world's Bible. If we weren't already pressed for time, I would suggest that we sing it. But the idea there, we are the world's Bible, and oftentimes we're the only Bible the careless world will read. And the question it asks is, what translation, what condition of the Bible are they getting from looking at you? We are ambassadors for Christ. I've been leading singing since I was 12. That's 38 years. I've been preaching for 26, 27 years. That's a lot of time in the front of congregations. And as I mentioned before, I'm not from the school that my father was, where you preach to the top of the wall and you never look anybody in the eye. I learned to look at people. My kids never had the joy of knowing Dad's not going to notice if I'm sitting out here doing this, because they could do that, and more than likely I was going to notice. In fact, Austin caught my attention last week when my battery was dying. They just did this. I saw him. I notice. That's a good thing. And it can be a horribly depressing thing at times. Because whether you want to admit it or not, how you sit, the demeanor on your face, the amount of times you look at your watch, lets others, not just the preacher or the song leader, but lets others know how important your time is here and now. And they're watching. And they're learning. And they're seeing how devoted you are to Christ. Your neighbors probably know more about you than you want them to know. Hopefully you've let them know that you're a member of the church. And hopefully they know that on Sunday mornings, generally you're gone. But they also know when you're not. And a lot of times they'll end up knowing why. And that dedication or lack of dedication is going to affect them and their perception of Christianity. As we read over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and this is one of the reasons I caution people saying, whenever we're taking the Lord's Supper, this is the primary reason why we're here together. No. The Word of God points to one of the other primary reasons is encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 10, there beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the primary purposes of us coming together and not neglecting the assembly is so I can stir you up and you can stir me up to love and good deeds, that I can encourage you. Now, I'm not trying to diminish at all the purpose of us coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is another very important part of it, but that's also a way that we can encourage, we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. If we just kind of take a cracker and drink some juice, we're not stirring anyone up for anything, are we? And let me tell you, they're watching. The others are watching. Now, you go back to folks like Tiger Woods, Michael Jordan. I guess I'm showing my age. At least I'm not pulling up Pete Sampras, Andre Agassi. But when they have these sponsorships, again, there's that good conduct clause. What happened when Tiger Woods' marriage fell apart because of adultery and all the other things that began to happen? Sponsors took a hike. And you see this time and time again. If they don't live up to the ideals that is presented, they don't think that they're presenting a good picture, then the sponsors will remove their money. Remember, was it a couple of years ago when Aunt Becky from Full House paid to get her kids into college and all that blew up and her daughter was working really hard at being an influencer. She had built up a large following and all of her sponsors just shut the door on her. The same is true with us. When we wear the name Christian, when we proclaim to be followers of Christ and we show that we're not, Christ removes us. That Lamb's Book of Life that Brother Bruce talked about, or David? David, yeah, I had to think. Brother David talked about Wednesday evening. We can get our names in there. We can have our names taken out. And when we are not living as we should, not presenting the example that we should, our name is removed. But even more so, we can still claim to be Christians and the people of the world are going to look at you. Well, that ain't the Christian I read about in the Bible. Got a guy I went to high school with. I don't know what religion he is, but he is, I have to agree with him so often because he is straight up right with how a lot of people claim to be Christians and yet live lives that are nothing Christ-like whatsoever. And I'm not saying they're going out, they're drinking, they're cussing, they're sleeping around and doing all these other things. They're not loving. They don't care about others. They don't show compassion. As I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, you look at the example of Jesus. And when he's sitting down with tax collectors and prostitutes, is he screaming and yelling at them? Or is he sitting down there having a compassionate discussion with them? He's not accepting what they're doing. In fact, he tells them at times, go and sin no more. But he does it with great love, friendship, and compassion. The only times we see Jesus really getting after a group is those who claim to be something that they're truly not. Those who are whitewashed tombs, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. Those who are washing the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is disgusting. Often, and this kind of gets onto what we were talking about in class, you'll come across someone, a little more often than you'd like, who has a negative opinion about the church. Now, why do they have that negative opinion? Is it because of the work of the church? No. No. Oftentimes, that's not the case. It's the opinion that they have of members of the church. If the view of the church is negative to the, by those that you speak with, for some, the first thought is to rebrand. Change the name. Lose the name Church of Christ and just rebrand as a group of Christians meet here. Now, let me just say first and foremost, nothing wrong with saying a group of Christians meet here. We could call this a church of God, a church of Christ, the body of Christ, the house of Christ. We could use a number of different names. You see, the problem is not, we don't need to rebrand. We need to get back on brand. There's the problem. We are not showing Christianity as we should. And the local congregation, well, it's viewed negatively because of that. Unfortunately, some use the fact that Jesus said, many will hate us. If you follow after me, they will hate you. They hate me, they'll hate you. And they use that to arrogantly claim that they are hated because they are Christians, when there's a good chance, again, they're hated, they're despised, because they're not acting like Christians. They're self-righteous, arrogant individuals and not loving, compassionate followers of Christ. And so again, there's no need to rebrand the church, but diligently look at ourselves. Tim Henderson needs to look at Tim Henderson. And am I on brand with Christ? Am I following His example, His teachings? Because let me tell you something. When we really subject ourselves to Christ and follow in His example, even though people want to hate us, they won't. They'll find reasons to praise God. Again, going back to our reading, Matthew chapter 6. Again there, excuse me, chapter 5. You look again there in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now quickly, unfortunately, one of the overlooked aspects of those who are sponsored by various companies, whether they're sports figures or those that are considered social media influencers, is the time that's involved. Those who are sports figures, not only are they giving their time to training at their sport and they have to stay on top of their game or they'll lose their sponsors, but they also have to give time to go to photo shoots, go to grand openings and cut ribbons and do all these other kind of things that show that they are connected with that brand. And it takes a lot of time. As Christians, we must be influencing daily. And we are. Understand that. We are influencing daily, one way or the other. The world is watching. You ever pulled up behind somebody who had one of those fish emblems on the back of their car? And you see them running red lights, making rude gestures to other drivers. Are they showing Christianity? And they say that's a symbol of Christ. And are they showing Christianity? And the same is true with us. They see which we choose when something conflicts with the regular assemblies. Well, this was more important to them than going to church. So, church must not be that important. They see and know what we do and how we prepare. for the services on Sunday. How much we know about the movie we watched on Saturday night, and how little we know about the sermon or the Bible class that was presented on Sunday morning. I've had so many people that come and go, I can't memorize all this. And you ask them, who's your favorite baseball team? Just right there. What's your favorite season? Right there. Who was on the team that season? Just rattle it all off. What's your favorite movie? This. Can you quote anything of it? And then quote large sections of the dialogue. But when you ask them about the Bible, I can't seem to memorize it. You don't know why? It's really low on your priorities list. You're not giving it the time and the attention that you should. And the world sees this. They see how much we know. They see how much we represent about our favorite team, our favorite music, our favorite movie or TV franchise. And they see how much we know or don't know about the Bible. Note the Apostle Paul's instructions to Christians in the first century. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 11. We've talked about this before. Paul told the Christians there in Thessalonica, and keep in mind, the church in Thessalonica was begun under a difficult period of time. It was under distress. And he tells them, you aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And yet, you look at Christianity today, what's it closely tied to? The right wing? The extreme right wing? A lot of people are claiming they're Christians and following after things they shouldn't be getting caught up in. I'm not saying we can't be a part of the political world and that we shouldn't play a part in those things, but that shouldn't be our identity. Our identity is not our favorite candidate or our favorite sports team. Those should be in the periphery. Our identity should be Christ. And living quietly, minding our own affairs, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Colossians chapter 3, we don't have time to read it all. I encourage you to read it this afternoon. In fact, Bruce, that's we're going to say the scripture reading for this evening. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, 16. Let's go with that. 1 through 16. If I wait long enough, I'll say 17. But you read Colossians chapter 3, and it's all about putting off a lot of the things that we see people showing in the world. Hate, dissension, division. And he says, you put on, listen to this, verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Above all these, put on love. You don't know what the brand of Christ looks like? That's it. And if you are not representing these things, then you have not put Christ in your life. You have not put on the things that God wants you to have as one of His brand ambassadors. And there's never an off day from that. Going back to the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 8, he says, your influence is not just in Thessalonica. It's not just in Macedonia, the area, the region. It's gone way beyond. Why? Because they were living quietly. They were minding their own affairs. And how they walked with God was evident to all that were around them, and their faith went everywhere. Again, everybody's watching. They're watching you. Now they're watching us collectively. I'm not going to deny that. But the biggest impact we can have on people's perception of the church is the perception they have of us. If they see us as those without love and compassion, then the church is without love and compassion. If they see us talking one thing and doing something else, they're going to see the local congregation as talking one thing and doing something else. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 6, he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, listen to this, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're living in a dark world. We are the light. We're to be reflections of that light. The light of God and His love is to shine through us. We're going to talk about a little bit more this evening on how we can kind of implement these things in our life, how this should affect us. And we don't do these things for the likes. Now, I'm going to tell you just personally, I like it when I post something to the East Side Facebook page and someone likes it or comments on it, or when I share it and someone likes it and comments on it. I'm going to say, any of you who are on social media, I post every Saturday and Sunday afternoon two posts, two posts for the Sunday morning service and two posts for the Sunday evening service. I don't have that many friends in Red Bay. In fact, here are the friends I have in Red Bay. If you're on social media, you might have more. All it takes is a quick share. If you're not on Facebook, join. Make some friends. Share the sermon, the work of the local church. Show who we are. It can go so much further than leaving a card somewhere, because it's a personal, they see this is important to you. We don't mind sharing everything else. Why wouldn't we share the gospel? Now, again, we're not doing it for likes. We're doing it to get it out there, to let others know what we believe, what we teach. We are to live our lives striving to be pleasing to the Lord, but in doing that, we influence others. And we need to understand the power of that influence. I had the opportunity as a young child to go to Mammoth Cave with my brother Jeff. Now you go into a certain room in Mammoth Cave, and they've got these little lights everywhere, and they'll shut off the lights to show complete and total darkness. It's the closest you can get to complete and total darkness. I, unfortunately, was sitting next to my brother. And I knew I was in a bad place. But then they would flick on just like a Bic lighter or a flashlight. It's amazing how much that one light in total darkness can provide you to see. And I knew where Jeff was, and I knew to scoot over. You may be the one light in this world. The question for you is, you need to think about today is, are you reflecting the light of Jesus? Going back and looking again there in Matthew chapter 5, no one lights a lamp and then puts a basket on top of it. A, in that day and time, that's kind of dangerous. You know, you light a lamp, it's fire. Put a basket, it's wicker. You're setting your house on fire. Now, that's going to be a light others can see, but not the way that you intend. But how many of you turn on a flashlight in a dark place and then put your hand over the front? I don't really need to see. I want the light on, but I don't really need to. That's ridiculous. We are to be that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are to be those that are shining lights to the world around us, shining the light of Christianity. And that involves daily serving God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you recognize that your light is out. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you want that light to be turned on. All you have to do is confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. And you arise to walk in newness of life. You put on garments that are bright white, not literally, but that shine, just like Moses when he came down from the presence of God, they had to put a veil over his face. You see, in our lives, that light should shine so bright. And they're going, you're a Christian. There have been times in my life where I've been happy. Someone said, well, I'm not surprised you're a preacher. And honestly, there were times where it's like, oh, you're a preacher? I don't like those times. Those times shouldn't happen. It means I'm not shining my light the way that I should. Think about that in your own life. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, why not return to God? Get that light back on bright by repenting of your sins and returning to Him and Him making you clean once again. Whatever your situation might be, we encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.